Well, it's a pleasure to be back in Westbrook again. In fact, I think the last time we came, right now, you and I were doing a little vacation in the area. Sometimes business brings us to Boston, and when we get that close, it's hard to resist it, right? So I think that's the mission we were on the last time we were here. You said we'd come with you here this time. But it's a joy to come to you again. How delightful it is that still around this great land of ours. Any place that there's an atmosphere. Nothing like it. And we've been praying, may the Lord bless his word this weekend. As it is open. Open your Bibles now, please, John chapter 13, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And we'll begin reading at verse 36, and we'll go on into chapter 14. Because it's nice to keep in mind that the chapter and verse divisions in our Bible are not part of the inspired text. They're only there for convenience. John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look down now at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Turn over now to chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Now down to the last verse of chapter 16. Jesus said, These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the latter part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, just before he was arrested and was taken away to be tried and crucified, there were three events in his ministry that are recorded either directly or by inference by each of the four Gospelers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John refer to each of them in the same order, but they handle them a little bit differently. First of all, as you pick up in your mind these three events, there was the keeping of the Passover and the institution of what we now know as the Lord's Supper. So at the end of the keeping of the Passover, the Lord took bread and blessed it and brake, and likewise gave thanks for a cup, and they shared it, and he told them to do this in memory of him. Now the three Gospelers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, refer in considerable detail to that institution of the feast. John refers to it only obliquely.
But he does it in a way that tells us something that we wouldn't know if it wasn't given to us by the Apostle John. He tells us that after the identification of Judas as the betrayer, Judas went immediately out and it was night. If it were not for that, we wouldn't know, we could not know that Judas was not present when the bread was broken and the wine was shared for the first time. So that the first time that that great feast was kept, which we still are privileged to keep week by week, the betrayer had left the gathering. Now immediately after that, we come to the second of the three events. The Lord told his disciples he was going to go away. It was a natural following of having instituted a feast of remembrance. After all, if his purpose was in telling them to remember him, it followed, obviously, that he wasn't going to be with them physically much longer. And so he said to them, I'm about to leave. And as he did so, they responded with great grief and undoubtedly with much startlement. In fact, if you think of this group of men, here they were, a handful of disciples, simple men as far as the world was concerned, men who had left all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They had made themselves outcasts. They had allowed themselves to leave home and leave their jobs and had given themselves over entirely to follow this man from Galilee whose name was Jesus. Moments before, one of the 12 had been identified as a traitor and he had left the group. And already, undoubtedly, there was that shaking in their minds concerning the events that were about to unfold. And here was the one who was the center of their group, the one who held them all together, and he's saying, I'm about to leave. And as he does so, Peter responds in the way that we so often love to pick up. We love to pick on Peter, don't we? I'm afraid that many of us probably would not have spoken with the clarity that came from Peter, as he did on this occasion. Struck by the fact that his Lord was about to leave, struck by what he saw around him happening at that moment, he said, if all should forsake you, yet will not I. The Lord had to tell him that he had overestimated himself, he had overstepped himself, and that within a few hours' time he would three times deny his Lord. Now the first three gospelers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, then take us almost immediately, with very little else in their narrative, directly to the Garden of Gethsemane, to those moments when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the garden and there fell on the ground and prayed three times over, Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And as you well know, in that garden he was arrested, given a mockery trial and taken out and crucified. But John interrupts his narrative. Between the statement relative to Peter's impending denial and the Lord Jesus going across the Brook Kidron at the beginning of chapter 18 into the garden, John gives us four beautiful chapters that none of the other three gospelers give to us at all. This passage of four chapters is undoubtedly given to us in contextual manner. In other words, what the Lord gave to his disciples on this occasion fell exactly between the statement that Peter would be denying his Lord and those moments when the Lord himself crossed the Brook Kidron and went into the Garden of Gethsemane. In those four chapters, we have, first of all, three chapters that are filled with beautiful teaching upon which the faith of the church rests even today. The Lord Jesus Christ giving to his disciples and to his own and to you and me now that upon which we rest most basically. And then in chapter 17, we get the Lord's Prayer, the Lord commending the church, his people, to the Father's care in his absence. Now at the beginning of chapter 14, after the statement that is made to Peter, which must have been so disconcerting, And keep in mind that in the midst of that little group at that moment, there was a man named Thomas whose heart was filled with doubts and who would be doubting more and more as the following days went by. A man named Philip who had so little knowledge of his Lord that at the beginning of chapter 14, the Lord says to him, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you still know me so little?" So often I'm afraid that's really the experience of our own hearts, isn't it? We've been on the way so long, and yet we know so very, very little. But in the midst of that group, there were those who seemed, despite their closeness to the Lord for throughout his period of ministry, seemed to know so little. There were those who were filled with doubts. There was Peter who was about to be the champion denier. And the Lord has a message for that little group as he's about to go. I trust that this weekend there may be in our midst in this conference those who likewise are filled with doubts, uncertain, maybe possessing so little knowledge of the things of God, even after years and years of exposure to them. Maybe even those who by life and testimony are in a very real way denying their Lord. We trust that to such ones, as well as to ones like John himself who were so close to the Lord in a very personal way, that the Lord will speak to each of us out of his word according to our need. Now, as you look at the three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, you find the Lord making four statements of comfort and of helpfulness. At the beginning of chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then a little further on in the chapter, he says that again, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he adds something else, "Neither let it be afraid." And then he adds at the beginning of chapter 16 another statement. He says, "I'm saying these things to you, lest you be offended." And at the end of these three chapters, he says, "Be of good cheer." Now, child of God, in these days, the church is under siege more than it has ever been before. There are difficulties sweeping across the church of God and the churches of God everywhere. We are being challenged in terms of doctrine. We are being tempted away from the simple gathering center, tempted away from the simple, profound truths that the church of God has rested on for so many years. We are surrounded by a world that is alluring our young people more than it ever has before. The world today, in a very real sense, looks better, looks more attractive, looks more alluring to young people than ever it has been before. Satan, in his subtlety, is going after the people of God and undermining and attacking those who are still faithful to the Lord's name in ways that we have never been attacked before. We need, I believe, in these days to get back to the message that the Lord left with his disciples as he was about to go away. He's gone for a little time. But the first thing he said to them, as he was in effect bidding them adieu, he said, "I will come again." That promise that was made almost 2,000 years ago is as real and firm and strong tonight as it was then. He's coming again. The very same Lord, the one who died for us, was buried and rose again, the one who said these words, he said, "I will come again." And he is coming. I think it was our brother Chick mentioned in prayer a few moments ago that even tonight, he could come. And he could. There isn't a sign that needs to be fulfilled. There isn't an evidence that needs to be given. There is absolutely nothing that needs to be done for the Lord to come to the air and take us home. But having said that, he said to them, There are some conditions of heart that I want you to be in while I'm away. Twice over, he said, let not your heart be troubled. I don't expect anybody to raise a hand, but I wonder if there's any troubled heart here tonight. I wonder if this weekend we'll have in our midst some whose hearts are rent with trouble. Trouble, you know, comes from the difficulties around us. It is that which springs into our lives as the result of conditions of which we are aware. Trouble is that which unsettles. Trouble implies something that we can't readily deal with. You know, if you have a problem that you can deal with, well, you're not so troubled about it. In fact, in the last 2 or 3 days while we've been driving, I noticed 2 separate incidents of evident car trouble. I think it was tire trouble in both cases. One was a situation where the tire had gone flat. There was a man driving it, and he was out beside the car, and he already had the thing jacked up, and he was working to put on his spare. He had no trouble. Oh, he may have been a little late for work. He was maybe going to get his hands soiled. But he knew how he was going to deal with the thing. He didn't really have any trouble, provided there was air and spare. The other situation was a car that had gone on the blink, and I think it may have been car trouble, but it was driven by a lady. And she was simply standing beside it, leaning against it, and looking very distressed. There wasn't a thing in the world she was able to do. She had trouble. The Lord says, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, child of God, troubles that come into an assembly or troubles that come into our lives are only addressable in a manner of peace and order when we are walking close to the Lord. Troubles become insurmountable. Troubles become monumental when we leave the Lord out of the context of the problem. And as he's about to go away and bid adieu to his representatives here on earth for an unknown length of time, as he's finished speaking to Peter about what Peter is going to do, it wasn't relative to Peter's denial that he said, let not your heart be troubled. It was relative to his departure and his absence from them for a period of time that would be unknown to them. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Then later on in the chapter, he says, and don't let it be afraid. Fear is one of the great enemies of the people of God. Fear is an enemy of all of us. Fear is the thing that brings worry. Worry is that evidence of lack of faith in a Christian's life. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I wonder if there's someone going to be with us this weekend, and buried down within that heart of yours, there's fear. Again, you know, fear comes from something that we feel we can't control. Fear comes from something that we feel that we're incapable of dealing with. And the Lord says, I don't want your hearts to be troubled, and I do not want you to be afraid. When the Lord is with us, and we're conscious of his presence, there is absolutely nothing to fear. One of the most difficult things for any human being to do is to trust totally and simply on the Lord. I speak that out of experience. That has been one of the great problems of my life, is simply to cast everything relative to myself on the Lord. But there will be problems. There will be challenges. There will be difficulties come into your life. Maybe that's where you are now. with a great difficulty, a great cloud over your life. Difficulties of family, difficulties of health, difficulties of work, difficulties in the assembly. And the Lord says to his disciples, in all the time that I'm away, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Then the third admonition he gives, and I'm just mentioning these by way of introduction tonight, because we hope, as the weekend goes along, to come back to these chapters and look at some of the things that he left behind as means by which we could deal with these problems and respond to these admonitions. The third thing he says is, I'm speaking these things to you so that you won't be offended. You won't be offended. There are Christians today all over the landscape who are becoming offended. And they are turning aside from the right ways of the Lord. They get offended when somehow they feel as though the situation they are in, the path they're in, is really not as good a situation as they would like or as they perhaps deserve. And because of a sense of offense, they leave. That's happening in assemblies today. It's so easy, you know, to look down the street, and I don't know what's down the street on Spring Street here. I came in the dark tonight, and I don't know, so I'm using this figuratively, but it's so easy to look down the street and to see some other place where the preaching is evidently good, where the singing is marvelous, where the crowds are great, where you can come and go and hardly be noticed, and there's no requirement of input, and you can go and be a lazy Christian and get a little something and then go home afterwards and watch the ball game and forget the whole thing. And that is such an allurement to so many of God's people today. But as a result of that, they fancy themselves somehow to have been ill dealt with amongst God's people, and they're offended and they go away. The offense of the cross, or the offense of the outside place, is so great that they turn aside. The Lord said, I'm speaking these things to you so you will not be offended. So that your focus will be not on conditions, not on circumstances, not on problems, not on difficulties, but on me. I'm speaking these things to you so you won't be offended. And the fourth thing he says is, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, as I'm privileged to travel a little bit amongst God's people and minister a little bit, I am amazed at the number of Christians who don't seem to be very cheerful at all. Just not happy. There's nobody under the sun should be happier than a child of God. There's nobody under the sun should be happier than a person who is gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and has the privilege of assembly fellowship while he's on his way to heaven. There's no happier place to be. You might say, oh, Mr. Kazin, you don't know the difficulties I've got. You just don't understand the causes I've got to be unhappy. If you knew all that was going on inside of me, if you knew all the problems around Westbrook, if you knew the difficulties we face, you could hardly come here and say, be of good cheer. Listen, child of God, you and I are to live with our focus on Christ, overcoming this world in him. Thus, be of good cheer. You got problems tonight? You may be in heaven tomorrow. You got problems tonight? You've got a Lord who has said, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And that will never, never change. Blessed is the God of Jeshurun. I'm going to misquote it. He rides in the heavens in your help and in his excellency in the skies. Who else has a God like that? Who else has got eternal life? promised by the God of heaven before the world began. Who else can look at this world tonight with all its problems? And I'm not going to stand up here and enunciate its problems. Nobody needs to hear about the world's problems. All you got to do if you want to hear the world's problems is read the newspaper or listen to the news. But the Bible says, the Lord says, you be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. O child of God, we ought to be a happy, singing, victorious, delighted group of people. We shouldn't think that we have to go to the circus to have a little fun. Assembly is not a circus, but it's a place that should be full of joy, full of delight, full of happiness. And it will be if we focus on the Lord and not on conditions and not on circumstances, and most of all not on one another. We need to be taken up with Him. If I have a little message this weekend, and I trust I do, it would be to draw you to these three chapters to see, first of all, that He left behind a great promise. Second, that He left us in the care of a great person Himself. And third, that He left us with a great provision, and that is the Spirit of God. I would like, by the Lord's help, this weekend as we minister a little bit, to look at the promise and the person and the provision which the Lord left behind for His church. And as we look at those, to hear Him say again and again, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be afraid. Do not be offended. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. May God then bless His word to us. Speak to us as we look this weekend in His will at some of the simple and delightful truths that He left for us in John chapters 14.